Well, I'm not sure I deserve all that, but I tell you, if it wasn't for Christ in my life, it'd be a whole different story. I think we could probably all say that. I consider myself a jack of all trades, but a master of none. So, praise the Lord. I love the worship. I love that song. I love that song. You know, when our kids were little, we had this movie. I don't know if it was a Disney movie. I think it was Madagascar. And they had, has anybody seen that movie? And they have this one song where there's this, I don't know what animal he is, but he's singing, "I like to move it," you know. And at the time, one of our, must have been Eli, our youngest grandson, I don't know, he's a real little kid, and you put him in front of the TV and turn that song on and just watch him, and he just starts dancing all over, and we just all sit back and laugh. There's just something about music that touches our heart and touches our soul. I'm going to stick with the theme for this month. The theme is "We is Greater Than Me." I have to warn you ahead of time, I got all these things in my Bible, so if they fall out, I'll just pick them up later, okay? But "We is Greater Than Me." There's a lot of meaning to that to me. When I look at that, there's one word that comes to my mind, and that word is unity. Now, I don't know if this is okay with Pastor Harris or not, but that's my interpretation. When we work together for a common goal and a common cause, we can accomplish a lot. And I think that is ordained of God that we should do that. I want to start out with the definition. Anybody who knows me, I like to read the definition of words. It gives us a little more depth in the meaning of what we're trying to learn. The dictionary I have, it says unity is the state of being one. Well, yeah. It also says a whole or a totality as combining all its parts into one. And you think of your car, you have a car that has thousands of parts, but yet you think of that as one car. One car. So unity is one. Might consist of several parts, but it's one. The "we" is greater than me. Okay? Another definition is the state or the fact of being united or combined into one. And the last one it gives is oneness of mind, feelings, etc., as among a number of persons. And I think that's where we're at. That's where we should be at as Christians, is a number of persons, but we have a oneness of mind and a oneness of feeling. I want to go first of all to Psalms 133. I don't know why I use the word psalms. Everybody says psalms, but top of my page says psalm. So we always use the plural on it. But Psalm 133, I want to read all three. It's just three verses in there. And it says, I have the King James Version, so a lot of you don't like that. Forgive me, okay? "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore." Now verse 1 is the words of God saying, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren, that's all of us, to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant. And verse 2 starts, I like verse 2, it says, "It is like." So a good way to understand something is to compare it to something else. But what this compares it to is really something pretty awesome. It says, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment." And to understand what that ointment is, I want to go to Exodus chapter 30, verses 25 through 31. And I was supposed to write these down, I didn't, so I'm trying to give you time up there, Josh. Exodus chapter 30. Now, I'm going to start with 25, but if you read the few verses before that, it talks about the anointing oil in the Old Testament, and it gives a description kind of briefly of how they're supposed to mix different ingredients to make this anointing oil. But I want you to think as I read this, how important and how holy God considered this anointing oil. And remember, he says that unity is like this oil. Verse 25 says, "And you shall make it an oil of holy anointment, an anointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil." This is what God is comparing unity in the body to. 26, "And you shall anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings, with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations." That's quite a thing. This anointing oil is no small thing. And God compares unity in the church with this oil. And you think of the verse for the saying for this month is, "We is greater than me." That's a unity. All of us together, when we are united, when we have unity, is greater than any one of us alone. And verse 3, I want to go back. I should have had you hang on to Psalms there. I'm sorry about that. But I'll read it to you if you can trust me to tell you the truth. Psalms, I get there. Verse 3 says, "As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore." Not only is it good for us to live in unity, but God commands a blessing upon us as we work together in unity. I'll keep stressing this. We are greater than me. Next verse I want to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Nothing's fallen out yet, so. That was from Sunday school this morning. Okay. Chapter 12, verse 12. I'll read 12 and 14. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit." I want to look at verse 27 in that same chapter. "For now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So I want to ask you this question. Where do you fit in the body? What part of the body do you feel you represent? Do you think God called any of us to warm pews? We all need to be involved. We all need to have a place. I don't think there's any place greater than the next. Pastor Cody referred to me as Pastor Doug. And I appreciate that, Pastor, but I can't accept that honor. I've never been had that calling. I've never had that, anointing on me. But I do believe he's called me to be a teacher somewhat. So, they talk about icebergs. When you see that iceberg sitting up, it's just a small percentage of the iceberg. And when it comes to the knowledge of God's word, I figure I know the part that's above the water, but the most of it. There's just so much depth in God's word. I don't know if we'll ever fully understand it. But what function in the body do you have? If there's be unity in the body, what is our function? What is your function? What is my function? Everybody should have a part, even if it's just prayer. That is awesome. That is incredible. Prayer is so important. Pastor Harris mentioned this morning, he said, every great move of God started with somebody praying. I've heard stories, they'd have people behind the scenes, maybe back here somewhere, a group of people praying during a service. An anointing was on that service because of the people praying. So I'm not putting down praying anything. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So ask yourself, if I can bring a little bit of uncomfortableness to you in a good way, ask yourself, what is your place in the church? And get involved and fulfill that spot. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. I'll start with verse 9 in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes. Verse 9 says, two are better than one. Here again, unity, we is better than me. Okay? Two is better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two, we, is greater than me. Here's another scripture that points that out. It points out the very thing, the theme that we have for this month. Verse 10 says the same thing. Remember when David, we won't go there, but in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, talks about when David was dying. And they had him in bed and they had him all covered up. But he was still cold, and so they brought some young girl in, and there's nothing dirty about it, nothing sexual, but she provided heat for David. Here again, two is better than one, okay? And verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. How many weddings have you been to where there's a cross and there's a rope on one side represents the husband, the rope on the other side, the wife, and the one at the top represents Christ comes down and they meet in the middle and they're braided together. And we use this scripture a lot for that. A threefold cord is not easily broken. It's the same way. That's another example of unity. Us with Christ is not easily broken. There's strength in there, and there's a blessing in there. I want to read something here. It's in 1 Corinthians. I'm jumping around a lot tonight. But this probably, most people will say, doesn't have much to do. But I'm sorry, I really like this verse. I wanted to read it. So I squeezed it in. But I always think of this when I read the New Testament. You wonder sometimes, why do we have all these stories? Why did God give us all this Old Testament? And there's a lot of reasons, and I'm sure all of them are good ones. But I have a couple reasons here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read verse 6 starting out, and Paul is talking about, he kind of talks a little bit about things that happened in the Old Testament, and he says in verse 6, "Now these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." It's an example to us. But I like verse 11 most of all. Verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples." I want to say good examples also. There's a lot of good examples for us. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." And admonition is just a gentle encouragement, you know, gentle warning. "Upon whom the ends of the world are come." And when I think of where we're at today, where our country's at, and I think, surely we're living towards the end of this world. And so these things were written for us today, upon whom the ends of the world. And I just want to read that because hopefully it'll help us all realize that there is so much value to the Old Testament, so many lessons we can learn. And I'm going to go to a couple of them now. Nehemiah. I want to go to the book of Nehemiah. And I want to start out with chapter 1 in Nehemiah. You know, I mentioned that all great revival, Pastor Harris mentioned it, all these moves of God started with prayer. And I want to talk about Nehemiah, and you know that Nehemiah is about building of the walls. And I had to read this first part. Verse 1 through 3 kind of talks about Nehemiah. He talked to somebody who had lived in Jerusalem, and they told him the sad state of affairs, and the wall was broken down, and the people were being persecuted, and it broke Nehemiah's heart. So verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You know, some of us in here are old enough to remember a time when America was a little bit different country than it is today. And if somebody would have been removed 50 years ago and had no knowledge of America except what they had 50 years ago and came back today and read the news and read the headlines, I think they would probably be a lot like Nehemiah. In verse 4 it says, "When it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned over what has happened to our country." Where are the Nehemiahs in our day, weeping and crying and fasting and praying for our country? Verse 5 through 7 is Nehemiah's prayer. And I think it's worth reading. I know it's a little off subject, but I think it's important. And Nehemiah, this is his prayer. "And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps the covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." Verse 6, "Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear my prayer of the servant, of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel and servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which you commanded your servant Moses." You know, when I read that, it reminded me of 2 Chronicles. And I thought I could read it, but I read it a couple times and I got it wrong. So I'm going to turn here. This is what 2 Chronicles. How many of times have you heard this lately? "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," like the song we heard tonight, "we're not seeking your hand, God, we're seeking your face. We're seeking a relationship with you. We're seeking not your blessing, but just fellowship. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I know it. I just thought that was important to read that part. But I want to go to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6, talking about we is greater than me, or my interpretation of that is unity. When we stand together, we're stronger. Verse 6 says, so built we the wall. And I'm assuming now everybody knows about Nehemiah. It's about building the wall, okay? So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. The people were united in their minds. This is their hearts. This is what they wanted to do. And Nehemiah stirred them up. And the vision and the burden that God gave Nehemiah, he passed on to the people. And they picked up that burden. They picked up that vision. And they worked together in unity. Same chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. 17, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Verse 18, for the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Even in the face of possible death, possible attack from the enemy, they still remained together in unity and worked towards what God had called them to do. There is strength, there is an anointing, there is a blessing in unity. The we is greater than me. And I don't know why I thought of this, but I thought of a time in our country where our country all banded together for a common goal. And it was during World War II. And I don't have all the specifics and all the information. But from what I've gathered, before the war started, those who were in office realized we're going to get into this war. And so they said, we don't have enough ships, planes, all the things they need to fight a war. And one of the things was the shipbuilding program. So they started a program called the Emergency Shipbuilding Program. And I'm not sure how long it took. This one particular ship they built was a cargo ship, just to give you some indication of what we can still do today if we have a mind to work together in unity. I'm not sure how long it took to build these ships before. These were cargo carriers, and in these ships they hauled all the fuel for the European war, all the bombs, the gun, the bullets, just all the supplies that they needed. At its peak, one shipyard had 30,000 workers in it, in one shipyard. And they launched a ship every 5.5 days. Had a ship built every 5 days. These were called the Liberty ships, and they were cargo carriers. Now, the aircraft carriers took a little longer. The aircraft carriers, USS Essex, 15 months. Lexington, 14 months. The Yorktown was 13 months, and the Hornet was 12 months. Now, for comparison, the USS Gerald Ford, who was started in 2009, was finished in 2013. That's 48 months. So you can see how when they were united and they all had a common goal and they put their whole hearts into it, what they can accomplish. And that's a good example for us. What we can accomplish for God if we work in unity. The next scripture I want to go to is Genesis 11, 1 through 6. In this one here, I want to say that the enemy knows the importance. He knows the importance of unity. And he uses it too for his purposes. He uses it to his advantage. And I thought about saying something political, but I thought maybe I better not. But there is one political party that always seems to be united, or the other one is always divided. And you can put in the names yourself. And I wish it wasn't that way, because the one that seems to be divided is the one I favor. But anyway, I digress. Okay. Genesis chapter 16, 1 through 5. Genesis 11, 1 through 6. I'm catching up here. 1 through 6. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to," which means let's go. Let's go do this. Let's go. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Let's go. Let us build a city with it, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." You see, even the enemy knows the power in unity, and he uses it. He uses this unity. Verse 6 says they can do anything they can imagine. Imagine what we could do for God. What is your wildest dreams if the church as a whole, all across the world, would get together? Imagine what we could do. I'm going to read this little article on Tower of Babel. My thoughts are, what did this mean when they said, "Let's build a tower that'll reach up to heaven"? What did that mean? And we have towers today. There's a tower in the country of Dubai. My wife and I have seen it. It's called the Burj Khalifa. It is one tall building. It is 2,717 feet tall. And when you look at it, you just keep going back like this until you feel like you're going to tip over. It is a tall building. God didn't smite that down, did he? So there was some other reason why God smote down the Tower of Babel. Why? There was more to it than just a tall building. Now, some people say, I don't really agree with this. I'm sure there's, if you asked 100 people, could you have 100 different answers? This one reason was they build it to defy God should he flood the earth again. I doubt if that's the truth. That's the reason. One of them said the reason they think that they built this Tower of Babel, they used their unity against God. But one of them said, like in verse 2, it came to pass as they journeyed away from the east. The Garden of Eden was in the east, so they tried to spiritualize it and say they were moving away from the things of God. They're moving away from the things of God. Symbolically, they were moving away from God. In chapter 4, or verse 4 says they wanted to make their own way to God. They didn't want to do it God's way. They thought, we'll do it our way. We'll make our own way to God. We don't care what he wants. This is religion. They say religion is man's way of finding God. Christianity is God's way
of finding man, of helping man.
Okay, but these people, that some people think that this was what they were trying to do, whether it was the study, the stars, you know, the signs of the zodiac, those type of things. I don't know. But there is a song. Here again, this might digress a little bit, but there is a song. These people wanted to reach God their way. They wanted to do it their way. They didn't want to do it God's way. And I'm putting this thing together, and this song pops into my head as I was reading this, and I think, yeah, Lord, okay, I'll do it. But I don't know if this is from you or not. But you remember a song that Frank Sinatra sang, I Did It My Way? I Googled that, and I looked up the words to that song. Listen to some of these words and see if it's all about me, okay? It's not about us. It's not we are greater than me. It's look at me, how great I am all by myself. Listen to this. Listen to how many times in the lyrics of this song he uses the word I. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I have a few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, and I saw it through without exception. What a guy. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, this tough guy, I ate it up and I spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall. How many times is he saying I? And I did it my way. And I wanted to do this last verse. That last verse really takes a dig at us as Christians, where we think every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. For what is man? What has he lost? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. I'd rather have Jesus than be just myself. Okay, but anyway, to say the things he really feels and not the words of those who kneel. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. What a selfish, self-centered song. I wonder if Mr. Sinatra would want to change the words to that now as he stands before God. But how many times do we do something, maybe not quite that drastic, but we do things our way without consulting God? We are greater than just me. Genesis 16. Here's another example of somebody who was a man of God, but he took matters into his own hands, tried to help God, and I have to say, yeah, I understand. I'll just put it that way. I'll understand. Kind of humorous, but it's not. Genesis chapter 16, I'll read verse 1 through 5. And I hope I pronounce these names right. Sarai was Sarah's name before God changed it. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And this is going to come back and bite Abram. He said, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, and the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Verse 4, and he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Hagar was holding this over Sarai. You know, ha ha, I have a child by our husband, and you don't. And Sarai said unto Abraham, listen, this is where it gets Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord's judge between me and you. You know, I wrote in my notes here when I first wrote this down, they didn't trust God. But Abraham was known for his faith and his trust in God. He made a simple mistake. He got ahead of God. He thought he would help God out and he would do things his way. And partially, from what I could gather, Sarah, she was getting up there in years. And I thought about asking, how many women here in their 80s would want to have a child? Is there any women here in their 70s who would like to have a child? I was going to say 60s, but I'll just stop there. You can imagine the situation they were in, okay? But yet God had promised them, and they probably were starting to wonder and starting to doubt. So that's one example when they did it their way. And we always have to be careful. God always fulfills his promises. God is faithful. Another one I want to go to is Acts. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I'll read verse 22 through 25. And of all the places to talk about Moses, this is one of them. Moses is another one that did it his way. Made a mistake. Moses was a man of God. I'm not putting him or Abraham down at all. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying these guys, you know, I'm not saying anything bad about them. They made a mistake. We all do that. Okay? Verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and he avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. Verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. Here again, my interpretation of this is God had a way worked out where Moses would have came to authority and he would have said, go. But Moses thought, I'm going to start defending. I'm going to show them that I'm their leader. And he took things into his own hands. Now, I'm not putting Moses down. Don't misunderstand me. He was a man of God. He was a man of God. I remember on the Mount Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah came. And so Moses is a man of God. But we all make mistakes. And all I'm saying is be careful. Be careful. Acts 2 and 1. Since we're in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is the unity we want. This is the unity where God commanded. What a blessing. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Talking about the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. And it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. And accord means they were all in agreement. They were all in one accord, and they were in one place. And what a blessing God gave, that act of unity. What a blessing. what a holy blessing he gave us. And the last verse I want to go to tonight, the last verse is in Ephesians. And I want to read this because it just tells us about God's Word, about how important it is to study God's Word. The more of God's Word we have in our hearts and in our minds, the more we realize, you know, Solomon said, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. And I've always wondered about that. I've always thought, you know, the closer you get to God, the more you realize how far away you are. And that brings a little bit of sorrow to me. I'm thinking, Lord, when I was first saved, I thought, you and me, God, we got this. And then, you know, nowadays I think, Lord, I'm afraid I'm going to step out of line. I want to follow you. Now I'm more concerned because I realize the pitfalls and the dangers. So, Ephesians chapter 3, I'll start with 14 through 21, and I'll close with this tonight. And this is just for all of us and how important it is for us to learn God's Word. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even Paul bowed his knees. Not like the song, Paul bowed his knees like all of us have and will. 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I'll add my amen to that too. So, thank you for coming tonight. Unity.